turn over to Acts chapter 18. Today we stopped last week on verse number 10. Let's read Acts 18, 10, 11. Are we together? Beginning of verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Let me just get this up. Okay, let's try it again. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Same. Okay. We're in chapter 18, verse 10, 11, 12. We stopped at 10 last time. We pretty well handled that. Who is speaking in verse 10? All right, the Lord Jesus is speaking to whom? To Paul. And where was he? What city was he in? In Corinth, okay. And Corinth is here in Achaia, the southern part of Greece, right here. Corinth, that dot right there. He went from Athens over to Corinth. And then the Lord is saying, I am with thee. Why do you think we mentioned last week, why do you think he said that, I am with thee, to deliver thee? What might Paul have been thinking? Remember we discussed that last week and we... Yes, Ty?
He had been opposed by the Jews very strongly in verse 6.
Okay. And opposed very strongly in verse 6, and so maybe he needed encouragement. The Lord gave him some encouragement. And what might have Paul been minded to do as soon as he had opposition? To leave. And so here, what does this verse 10 say to Paul?
Stay.
Stay. All right. It says stay. He has much people in the city. So in other words, the Lord's will is to stay. So did Paul obey the Lord in verse 11?
Yes.
So how long was he there?
A year and 6 months.
So a year and a half he was there. And how many letters did he write back to Corinth? That we know of. It's good. Two, at least that we know of. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. All right. So
yes. Probably knew that you were more than that.
Well, you might have written more.
How many do we have, or how many did you write?
How many do we have, at least in Scripture, yeah. So he may have written more. He says in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I've written this other letter, there's certain words in that says it indicates maybe he wrote more, but this letters that we have in Scripture that God wants us to keep, we have. So what did Paul do when he was there in Corinth? Just have a vacation?
Teaching.
All right, he taught. What did he teach? Plato, Aristotle, the Jewish religion?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. That's very important for a pastor, a preacher, and an apostle to teach the Word of God. Now, teaching implies what? Teaching implies what?
Learning.
Learning? Does learning always take place during teaching? No. What else does teaching imply?
You're held accountable for what you teach.
What you teach? That's good. What else?
People may say, the student has to learn, the teacher has to teach.
All right. Is that true or false? Can the teacher, sometimes it is, can the teacher force somebody to learn? No. Anna?
Well, sometimes the person taught because they were listening,
that's right. Anna?
Nobody learns, how can you say that the teacher taught?
Well, that's a good point. You can teach so you're blue in the face, but maybe nobody's listening, maybe nobody's deaf, you can't tell. If no one learns. Now, how does a teacher determine whether there's learning going on?
Yeah? They give
what?
They
give a test. Somebody give them a test. And so that's why I want to teach you that. Did you use tests? Well, and
every 2 weeks.
Sam? Yeah. And do we have to do that? See. So this is the way. But teaching implies hopefully learning. And is there, what kinds of teaching are there? Are there different kinds or just one kind?
I think testimony is a kind of teaching for you to the unsaved in the world and to your Christian brothers too.
All right, a good testimony.
And that's good. Yeah. And it includes the word test, because it's testing you.
Testing us. Any other kind of teaching there?
Didactic or something
like that? Yeah, didactic, yes. That's from the Greek word didaskalos, which is the word for teaching, isn't it? Didaskalos and didache, the ones that are teaching, the taught, things taught. So didactic teaching is teaching of a specific type, probably, I don't know really, it's teaching to me, but anyway, didactic is versus something else, I guess. But there's topical teaching, because if it's teaching the Word of God, the preacher isn't teaching the Scriptures, there's topical teaching, there's verse-by-verse teaching, expository teaching. We hope that teaching the Word of God among now, how did Paul know what the words of God were? What word of God was he teaching? Was he teaching the false text in the Hebrew language that the Westcott and Hort used and others used and Kittle's Bible?
It was the word that was revealed to them by God.
Alright, the word was revealed by God. And if he was teaching the Old Testament, what would he be teaching?
The law of Moses
and the various prophets and Psalms and so on. So it would be the traditional text that was passed on down from that time. Yeah, huh?
Paul also taught what the Holy Spirit gave him.
Yes.
Because sometimes he would say, now this is not something else that he said, I'm saying.
Yes, but still it was given by the inspiration of God. God
really
was specifically revealed. So Paul had things revealed to him. Do we have things revealed to us that are Scripture? Do we have things revealed to us that are Scripture? Do we have things revealed to us, Lord, that we can call Scripture? Does God reveal to us, as he does the Paul,
that he's preserved his word?
Yes, but does he reveal to us words from Scripture?
This word.
Yes. See, we have the revealed words of God. But he does not reveal to us his words as Paul and Peter and John. Now, did everything that the Lord revealed to Peter, Paul, and John written down? Now, there are other things, I'm sure. But some things were written down. Yes, ma'am?
That
morning, there was
a
boy,
man.
Yes.
On the radio.
The
husband and wife
team.
Yes. And she had visions.
That speaks to
her. I don't understand.
Do you believe that's true or false?
She was down there.
No, but you believe that's true.
I don't understand her saying about visions, and I wonder what she. That kind of vision, yeah. She says that's something the vision that we should stop the children from
there. See, is that scriptural or unscriptural?
That's
not scriptural. She's a charismatic woman. She's a woman preacher in the first place. She's a minister, a reverend so-and-so. That's the first track on her.
I don't know if
she's a reverend. Well, she's an evangelist, I guess. So she would be called her. So the visions of that, but God does not reveal to men and women today his words. We have his revealed words, and now we're to teach those words to others. So it's important that we teach the right word. And that's as Will mentioned yesterday.
And then words for teach.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What is the
well, let's see. There's didaskalos teaching is the main thing. I think that's about the only one I know. Didaskalos is to teach, and that's the Greek word for teaching. I don't know other words. I'm sure there are synonyms, but I don't know them at this point. And you know, have words for teaching didaskalos.
I think
of
Latin educato.
Educato, yes, that would be Latin educato. So we didaskalos. I'm sure they understand. We'll have to look them up and see. But I think that's at least for now.
Doctrine is
teaching. That's the didaskalia, I believe. The didaskalia. Teaching, the doctrine. The
didaskalia
is the noun.
Same
root, yeah.
Like a noun form.
Like a noun form, the didaskalia. That which has been taught, doctrine. Yes. So that's about it. We'll look that up and see if we can remember for next Sunday. Remind us, yeah, Bob?
Maybe
we'll
say something
about how. Oh, yes. Remember, we were arguing about how long was the Lord on earth several weeks ago after the resurrection. And I said he was here 40 days. I was the resurrection for 10 days. Remember, we talked about that. As we read through the book of Acts, chapter 1, we found the right answer. And I had the right answer to start with. Not just saying I told you. Let's look at Acts, chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 6, is it? Is it chapter 1, verse 3? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many fellow proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember we talked about, was it 10 days or 40 days? I thought it was 40, but then I got talked down a little bit, and I grew up, maybe most of it was 40. See, he's on the earth 40 days, and then, remember we talked about Pentecost, 50 days, and so on. So 10 days after, remember, you don't remember that?
Well, I remember we were talking about whether Christ was ascended, and then he
it had these appearances for 40 days, or whether it is actually on the earth the whole time for the 40 days.
Yeah, so if you're really on the earth 40 days, it's speaking to them throughout the entire 40 days, from time to time. But we believe after the resurrection, he did ascend to put the blood on the mercy seat of heaven, and then he came back, and that's why Mary said, was told, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to thy God and my God. So,
where did the 10 come from?
10 days after that, well, the Holy Spirit then came after 10 more days, because it would be 50 days, Pentecostia would be 50 days, and that's when the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down at that time. So he sent the Holy Spirit 10 days after he ascended, see.
So what was the argument?
40 and... Well, yeah, see, originally, we talked about it, and I think some mentioned, well, he was just here 10 days on earth, then he arose, went to heaven, and 40 days later, the Holy Spirit came. It was reversed. He was here 40 days. You don't remember that? There was something like that.
I thought we were talking about the discussion to place the blood on
the... We were just talking about the days they were to wait after the...
We were talking about when the Holy Spirit was...
Was sent?
Was
sent.
So,
after the ascension, that was witnessed by...
The apostles. The apostles. Chapter 1. Mm-hmm.
Was it... No, remember that from that point, the distribution of the Holy Spirit?
That was 10 days after that, yes.
That was it?
It was 10 days later, after he rose and ascended, 10 more days the Holy Spirit descended.
Yeah, right? Right, right. We'll have to just go to the tape and see.
Well, some discussion. So anyway, be that as it may, now we've got the answer in the book of Acts. So it's important that we know the right word of God in teaching and preaching and so on and scripture. Now, when someone is teaching the Word of God and uses, say, the New International Version or the New American Standard, so I'm just saying that if a Sunday school teacher of all things use something other than the King James point. Normally, you use it in the Bible, Western Church, the King James Bible. And so she didn't know what to do. But she gave him one of her books, and maybe he'll read it. She just quietly used it. But if we don't have the right word, the scriptures in our translation, our English language, where we have all the doctrines and all the teachings properly.
Not all the time.
Not all the time. Maybe some that are similar, some of the different words, but how many different Greek words in this text which happens underlying our King James Bible, how many differences are there in the critical text, the West Common Core text they use as the basis for the new versions? How many differences are there for them? What is it?
600.
Yeah, that's 5,604 that we've found five places in those brackets. But you know, Dr. Jack Mormon, our missionary we support in England, has a paper, a book out, in fact, over 400, 500 pages. He has 8,000 specific words that are different in the different texts. 8,000. See, now we have 5,604 places, but some of those places are 12 whole verses, Mark 16:9-20. And so on. So the places, but the verses, 8,000. So that's a lot of words that is different. Now some of those are just both spelling differences, but he points them all out, puts them all around. He says, here's the English, here's the Greek text receptus, here's the English, West Baton Rouge type of text, Mesoamerican text. So it's important to have the right word. Now, if the King James Bible dies out, as it is among some churches, and no one really have the King James Bible to be preaching and teaching, what might happen as to some of the doctrines?
Well, they're not teaching the Bible, they're not teaching and preaching.
Some of them are teaching and
preaching.
The Bible is
not being taught, no matter what Bible it is.
My Lord has a teaching philosophy and other things. Yeah?
My words shall not pass away.
My words shall not pass away. So that's why we believe God promised to preserve his Hebrew words and Greek words. Now we have a properly translated in our King James Bible.
That's important to remember too, because the people that think we're very fanatical about this say, well, you people think that the King James Version is inerrant. And there are mistakes in the King James Version, but in the original Greek and Hebrew, am I right on this?
Well, I wouldn't say there are mistakes. I wouldn't say that there are any translational mistakes. There make differences in...
You said it's inerrant.
Pardon me?
Well, you wouldn't say it was inerrant.
No, I don't like to use the word inerrant or infallible of anything except God's words, which are Hebrew and Greek words.
The way I understood it, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that there are things that can be changed in the English translation of the King James Bible, but we believe that there are no mistakes in the original Greek and Hebrew.
That's correct. And I believe also, well, that there are no mistakes in the preservation of those Hebrew words that we have right today, or the Greek words that we have today. See, not only the originals, but also to preserve copies of those originals that we have that underlie the King James Bible. Now, you said that the King James Bible, other words can be used. Yes, synonyms here and there, that's true. But I don't choose the word in Arabic, but I say that in the King James, I've not found any translational errors that the King James Bible translators have made in their English text. I say translational errors. In other words, in every Hebrew word or Greek word, you've got five or six words that you could use. And if they could use any one, that's fine. But they pick one of those five or six. Also, they've got different rules of grammar or syntax in Hebrew or Greek. They could use a different rule, but the King James translators use at least one of those rules. That's what I always say. For instance, they complain. Some of them complain about Matthew 28, the last chapter. Go and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching and reserve. See, go and teach all nations. They say, well, that's an error in the King James, teach, because that's a command, that's an imperative, and that it's an aorist participle. It should be translated, having gone, teach, or having gone, go, I guess, the word go. So having gone, then you teach. But what they don't understand is that one of the uses of the participle, the Greek participle, is an imperative. And the King James Bible translators knew that that's one of the uses of the participle, it's an imperative command, and it translated as such. And the new people that are living today that don't know the Greek language, don't know the rules of Greek, are wrong. The King James translators are right. So that's I've not found the translation mistakes. So some of the people I poke fun at this and that, but I think
so that mistakes is the wrong word to use.
Some printers have made mistakes. For instance, I've got an old school for reference Bible right here. It's 1917. It's an Oxford University Press. There are at least three errors in this thing that are not in the original Hebrew and not in the original King James. They're just plain errors. Printed errors, see? Because these printers make mistakes. Now, the one we use in the defined King James Bible, the Cambridge edition, every one of those is correct. Also, let me say this. The new printing of the old scope of the Bible, not the new scope, but the old scope of the new prints, 1995, 1998, they've corrected all three of these. It's interesting. Because I was talking to a man who said, now, you were talking about the Cambridge press is more accurate as far as the King James is to Oxford. So that's right, sir. I had three places that are different. So I went to all those three places. I said, yeah, he has a regular old school here. I said, what you're saying, every one of those is correct. I said, wait a minute. How can that be correct? What's the date of your old school reference Bible? He said, I have a 1995 or 6 or 7. And every one is correct. I'm glad they corrected it, see. But the old 1917 Oxford University Press has these errors. No, the other errors, see. So there's printer's errors and so on. You can't always... That's all. I don't like to use that word in here. Well, otherwise, if you say that, then which King James edition do you mean? 1611, 1769, you know what I mean? See, there's so many differences. One printed by Moody, by Alexander, I don't mean that it's errant, but I don't use inerrant. I don't mean that's foul, but I don't get into it. I just don't like to use those the two high
words.
Accurately translated from the Hebrew and the Greek text that underlie. The only accurate English translation. That's why I say accurate rather than the other. Yeah.
As accurate as possible or accurate?
Well, I think as accurate as possible. I mean, there's only one word you can translate. I mean, you know, when you see it, well, there's always things that you can add, like in a commentary, you know, but they've actually, for instance, like we say all the time, when I'm talking about the present tense, you know, we're talking about what I preach and so on, this is the present tense, it means continue to do something. See, well, they translate just go. They don't say continue to go, but that's involved with that Greek language and syntax, what I mean. That's what we say. Yeah, huh? Pardon me for that long.
Dissertation.
Well, aren't there
sometimes typos that are really expandable? Sometimes typos, and that's why they changed many editions. See, in fact, in the original 1611, if you look at my Defending the King James Bible, in the very back, we have all those different histories of the King James Bibles. In the 1911, 1611, 1612, there's a sinner's Bible, where it says in that King James, thou shalt commit adultery. They left off the mount. See, there's all different kinds. There's strange type of Bibles. Look in the back of that thing, and you'll see the Defend the King James Bible. Look in the back, and you'll see some of these different strange Bibles. Yes, ma'am?
Two things. We have the Bible itself.
Yes.
But the other thing, are you talking about those errors? I have in Jeremiah 34:16.
The three errors in the Old School. Yeah, those are the three I was talking about, that the Oxford Press is better than that, and it may be another one, the Old Scope, maybe another one.
The Old
Scope, that we printed in the 1990-something edition, that's those three. So I'm glad for that.
My Bible.
Yeah, they're still wrong in the Old Scope, they're still wrong. See, here's the thing. As for God, his ways are perfect. But we have to believe in the fallibility of man. Everything, we believe in the depravity of man. In other words, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. God is perfect. So I have to keep perfection, those big terms, infallibility, inerrancy, at the Hebrew text, the Greek text, because those are God's words. He just gave them to us. And I think the preservation of those words, although some of these both different fundamental schools don't agree, I believe the preservation of those Hebrew Greek words is accurate. We have them today when God lives within us. That's a statement of faith. Can't prove it to anybody, but that's just, I believe it myself. Yes, Tammy.
Well, it was the punctuation of faith. I think I called it one time. But in the original Greek and Hebrew, it was an implied punctuation, or any of the punctuation marks, or how is that?
Well, punctuation in the original Greeks, like, for instance, like the...
Like commas and...
Yes, they didn't have those. See, they just... In fact, in the, what we call the punctials, which are the capital letter manuscripts, there are not even any spaces between the letters. They just ran all together.
Everything's together.
All the capitals. Those are called the uncials. That's
all
the one form. All the uncials. There are about 260 of those uncials. But then they got the cursives, which is throwing hand ones. They got, 2,000 plus of those. But the capital letters, so the punctuation of them there. Now, in the present Greek text, you do have colons of different punctuation because those are additions of it. But in the original manuscripts.
So was that something that they were able to, by the concept?
You have to find out what word it is.
Apply what word
they
should be.
Make the break, yes. So that's the problem. Well, you can see that when you don't have any breaks in letters, you can make a word out of this or a word out of that. It's interesting for puzzles, So it was difficult with these uncial manuscripts, and B and I, the Vatican sign, are uncials. And so they're all capitals written all together without any punctuation at all. But it's interesting, as we were listening to the reading on the radio broadcast, 30 minutes and 5 minutes a day, the brief introduction to textual criticism by Reverend Edward Miller. There's a certain place and time where they made the verses, and that was, I think, in 1633 or something. I think made the verses of scripture.
It would be before 1633.
No, it would be 15. So let me see.
Wasn't
there? Well, anyhow, I can't remember what it is, but there's a certain place. Time where they, I don't remember what the date of it was, that they made the chapters, and then they made the verses, and they divided.
Was
it
the son of this man?
Yes,
who
was it?
I don't know, I
heard
it one time, John Sinner,
Ben Sinner. Well, anyway, these chapters and verses came at a certain time in history, and were originally in there.
Where would they have been? First,
they have nothing. They just sit all together.
But I mean, which
translation
would have first used that?
That's what I think. I thought it was 1550, which would be not Cindy, I think it was, but I mean, Stevens 1550. I think it was Stevens. I think it was. But I must stand corrected when I look it up in my...
I can't find it.
I'll
hunt for it.
It's in the
yellow book.
Yeah, somewhere in the second or third chapter.
Where it comes upstairs, we can find it back.
The yellow book, you have the yellow book in here, guide is pretty active.
Well, the chapters and verses aren't inspired.
No, they're not inspired, no. They're added. That's helpful. And in fact, these new versions, when they take out a verse, they want to keep the other verses, so they just put a black in there. Otherwise, it just follow up all the verses. And if they leave a verse out, normally you go on to the fill it in, but they leave it blank.
Sometimes they'll split one verse up and make it.
Sometimes they split one verse
in the New American, but then John, 1 John 5.
5, 6, and 7, 5, 7, 8, yeah. So anyway.
That'll be the point. They divide that one verse and proceed.
Right. You can look at that right back there while we're talking. Well, it's in chapter 2 or 3.
Chapter 1, that was written the first time.
I'm not sure it's in there, but Edward Miller, who's an associate of Dean John William Burgon, wrote a very nice book which the Dean Burgon Society has reprinted called the Brief
Guide.
That's right, it's a guide to textual criticism of the New Testament. Guide to textual criticism, and it's a very good historically as to when they did what and so on. So I just can't remember it, but it is in there. I think it was Stephen's 1550, but I'm not sure. And it was a man who had as an itinerant preacher, and he's left from place to place, and as he's going on a horse, he was trying to decide what chapters. Some of the jokes are, this man must have had a catastrophe on his horse or something, he must have stopped or bumped something, because they feel that the chapter should have been here, so there. They're different people.
that's
the gentleman, that's Stephen. You fix it on that. You know. So,
I can think of an example that I want to question. Yeah. We're talking about it at lunch. Jonah's whale.
Yes, the word whale. Means a large fish and so on.
But it's translated whale.
Yes.
With some say, since in the Old Testament it's translated great fish,
mm-hmm.
Is that it? What is that? What is in the Greek? Is it a whale?
All right, two things I have to look up before I answer, and I don't know the answer yet. Well, number one, what does the Greek word mean? Number two, what is, in 1611, what does the word whale mean? See what I mean? So, back in...
Okay, so there's two sides.
Oxford. Back there, I got two big lines of microfilm. That will tell us exactly 1611. Excuse me, what? I mean. That would be polite to microfilm, sir. What it said, what it meant, see, in that 1611, it will tell us. And then the Greek will have to look that up. So, two things.
So that's one of their big arguments, that they say that even though Jesus said that it was a whale, and in the Old Testament it says great fish, but
yes.
it wasn't a whale.
Yes.
It was a specially made fish.
It was. That's right.
It was a whale.
Well, no, it was a special made. He made special made the wind, he special made the great fish. It's been, you know, three or four.
Prepared.
That's special prepared, yeah. Special prepared. Yes, ma'am?
Fish and a whale, two different types of animals.
Fish and a whale, two different. One's a mammal.
Yes, doesn't it?
One's a mammal, the other's not a mammal. Okay, got it?
I don't know if this is
looking
for, but Hugo and his son.
Okay, I think that's the only way to put Hugo and his son.
This was very interesting.
Yeah. Robert Stephen, I was right, at least for a man. All right. Page 10 of this book here, Guide to Textual Criticism of the New Testament, which is just reprinted recently by the Dean Burton Society. In Stephen's, published in 1551, his fourth edition, the chapters into which the Cardinal Hugo of Santa Carla had divided the books of the Bible in the 13th century. Now, there it is. The books of the Bible in the 13th century, that's the 1200s. That's Hugo. Cardinal Hugo, Roman Catholic, of St. Carlo. Now, we're in this edition, first subdivided into verses. His son Henry, now this is Henry Stephen, said that his father made this subdivision by...
Hugo.
No. Hugo was the one that divided the chapters, 13th century. Cardinal Hugo.
Hugo Stevens?
No, Cardinal Hugo. He's different. See, that's completely
different. Is this before King James?
Oh, yes, in 1611. This was in 1300s. So, it's talking about Robert Stephen and his son named Henry. Henry Stephen said that his father, that is Robert Stephen, made the subdivision whilst riding from Paris to Lyon, probably during the intervals of his exercise. His object was to facilitate reference and concordance which he had in prospect. And so that's Stephen,
1550.
Hey, that's Cardinal Hugo.
He
did put in chapters, but Stephen's put the verses in.
It didn't say Hugo's son?
No. Cardinal Hugo, the chapters are cut. See, so, I'll stop the cow. So, the Roman Catholic did the chapters, and Stephen, Henry Stephens, the father, that Robert Stephen, in 1550, thereabouts, did the verses.
And Stephen's chapter,
is
that
right? Yes, that's the father. The father is Stephen, huh?
That's interesting. You should hear that first, first section. That's
fascinating,
because I didn't know all this stuff.
So, it's important that we get the right scripture. There's no question about it. And he taught the Word of God. That's what we try to be here about for the Baptist Church, is to teach the Word, preach the Word. So, a year and a half, you think anyone got bored with teaching the Word of God from Paul? Remember later in the book of Acts, what happened to one man when he went on into midnight? What was his name?
Eutychus,
that's right.
So,
well, it wasn't the teaching of the lamps, the water, the lights, the oxygen, and so on. That's what they say. He was tired. Yes, Anna?
Well,
have you ever been tired, by the way? Yeah,
sometimes when I'm
reading
a book, then it's not so
Dad is still sleeping?
Reading it out loud.
Only reading it out loud. Oh, that's good. Okay. So. Yeah, okay. So, then verse 12. Who is Gallio now? What was his position?
Gallio,
deputy. Deputy? What? I fell onto the floor and picked up my point. Some people missed the point, others missed the point. Here's the tail right here, see? It's southern Greece. Southern Greece. And that's where that guy was from. Okay, what was his position in that place?
Deputy.
Deputy, right? Which would be what? What kind of... What would that deputy be? You heard of that little cartoon desert deputy, remember, years ago?
Oh,
no. You don't know that little cartoon? Head of affairs, and probably like a mayor of some kind. He's a deputy, okay. And what happened when he was a deputy? What transpired since verse 12? What took place?
Jews went to Honda again.
Well, of course. What does that word mean, insurrection?
Get
something, it's a rebellion, all right?
Revolt.
A revolt, that's right, it's a revolt. And against Paul, why is he supposed to be against Paul? Do you think he was mean? Do you think he beat his wife? His wife probably died.
I think that's in the memory verse for 34, Acts 13:39. That's what they were opposed to, the fact that he was teaching more than the law of Moses, and they just wanted to stick to the law of Moses.
Yes. By him, all believing in Christ can be justified, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And of course, so they wanted to have an insurrection against Paul. And Gallio was the official in charge, apparently. And so, they, what did the Jews do to Paul? And the judge's name was? What was his judge's name in verse 12? Probably the same man.
Gallio,
okay. You've heard of Gallio, of course, nothing to do with that, but that's right. Must be 13, 14, and 15 together. Saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. That if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will not judge of such men. I will be no judge of such men. Alright, so in verse 13, what was the charge leveled against Paul on this occasion? What did they charge him?
Alright,
contrary to the law of Moses, worshiping God contrary. Now, does the scripture in the New Testament teach a contrary type of worship than in the law of Moses? Now let's think about that.
Yes.
All right. So what are the differences? All right. What are some of the differences between the worship in the Old Testament law, New Testament under grace?
Grace
first of all, the Gentiles, all right?
Gentiles.
Were the Gentiles? God took up people for his name, as it says.
The sheep was cut down.
Yeah, that's how it was open. What else was different in the Old Testament law?
The worship on a different
day of the week. Which was on Saturday, the Sabbath, all right? And we worship the first day of the week, so on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Mm-hmm. Sacrifices? Sacrifice. Was this one sacrifice in the Old Testament? Two? Three? No. Obligatory sacrifice. In 1 year, I counted up about 1,300 and something. Just obligatory. Plus all of the free will offering, plus all the sacrifice for sin and trespass offering, every time they sinned. So just that, but they were obligated over 1,300. How many sacrifices in the New Testament? Blood offerings.
One.
Just one. Does Rome agree with that? Roman Catholic Church?
Christ is sacrificed every time they have communion.
Why do you think they get that? Where do they get that from? Understanding the scripture or misunderstanding the scripture?
Misunderstanding.
What verses do you think they're misunderstanding? Is it, eat my flesh, lay my blood, there's no life in you? John chapter 6, isn't it? What should the interpretation of that be? In remembrance of me? And he was there standing before them. So obviously you could not eat his flesh, could not drink his blood. What do you mean? When you eat something, what happens in your body?
Because
it's part of you, and it's part of you, and it's genuine, and it's thorough, and you eat it, you enter into it. And so that's the picture. And what happens when you drink liquids? Which is classified here. So it's an appropriation, a proper appropriation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood shed for the remission of sins and his death, his body broken for you. So the proper appropriation is like we properly appropriate food. And we must have for food, first the proper foods if we're going to do the best for our body, and the proper quantities, not over, not under. Secondly, we must masticate that food, chew that food, so that why? What, why do they say chew the food so many times? Now, most of us don't do that, but what do they say?
They don't chew.
What is it?
They don't chew.
They don't chew? Why? What else? What else is the reason? Why
is your suggestion first begins in the mouth?
In the mouth. And what enzyme is in the mouth?
Saliva.
Saliva. Alright, so there's digestive juices that begin in the mouth and then the stomach. So we must properly, that's what it says, meditate on the word, chew it, wait until it does its work. One of the vitamins that I take, I don't know why I take it, it's this green body green. Now maybe some of you know body green. It's supposed to be good to prevent colds, everything. Our lady friend down the street, Cass, Weber, she suggested it and she uses it and so on. So one of the things it says in that, you're supposed to take either a heaping tablespoon or two heaping teaspoons a day, and put it in water, stir it up and drink it. See, it's just the green stuff and so on. One of the things it says is, keep it in your mouth a certain length of time in order to have it begin to be digested. See? Which I do, I just wait and rest it. So, see, there's a reason, I mean, you have to have proper, so, proper nutrition and proper digestion, and so that's what the Lord meant. But certainly, he meant appropriate my death, my body, shedding of my blood for your own self, otherwise there's no life in you. So the Roman Catholic Church took that literally, and that's quite the difference. So they were after Paul, and different worship, contrary to the law. And then in verse 14, had Paul said a word at this point? Was it right for Paul to answer for himself, or was it wrong? Did Paul have to have a lawyer? As Paul said, for himself, that's right. We read later on, when he spoke before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, he spoke for himself, didn't he? But one of the men, I think it was Agrippa, there was a lawyer, Tertullus, that came. He represented the Jews. You know, he was a lawyer. But Paul just spoke for himself. So, before he spoke, what did Galileo find out about this charges? It was a religious matter. And what? Now, we did we finish 15? I think we did, yeah. But what if it was not a question of right or wrong? Would he handle it if it were a question of right or wrong? That's right. If he'd broken the Roman law, he would answer it and be able to judge it. But when he found out it was a question of words and names in the law, verse 15, what did he say? What was his condition?
Not
going to
judge the matter.
Not going to judge the matter. Now, is there such a thing as a civil matter and a religious matter? Even today.
Yes.
There's religious and civil. And civil matters, you take before the civil magistrates and the lawyers and judges, rather. But religious matters, what should they be taken up with? The church, the local church. If there's anything local church, you take up and decide what you want to believe, what your doctrines are, what your doctrinal statements should be, what you should do, and so on. So, so there's still religious. There's now some governments want to legislate religion, am I right? They want to go into the religious matters. And that's always really a bad thing, really a questionable thing. But on the other hand, there's some people that, with their religious, allegedly religious beliefs, transgress civil law. And therefore, you have to stop them. They can't transgress civil law based on their religious beliefs. For instance, remember, what was the man's name in Vienna?
Jim Jones.
He wanted to do a number of things, and but he killed all these people. See, it was a terrible thing. So he may want to be a martyr. I don't know what he was teaching. Whether he was teaching to come back to life, or I think reincarnation is one of his beliefs, and maybe he thought I'll be reincarnated. Just a couple of weeks ago, a couple of days ago, there were some interviews of people that escaped the Jim Jones massacre. Did you see that on the TV? A lady who's talked, a woman, and I think a couple of women. They said how they were slain, they were shot four times, this woman was, shot four times. She hid out in a plane, got it on the ground, pretended to be dead. Yes, ma'am?
She worked with the senator at the time.
It was over there at the time, yeah.
She
she pretended to have a shy full time.
Unless she went into the plane and hid in there after a while. It's a terrible thing. So you, when you transgress and violate these things unreligiously, for instance, I don't know what to say. On a religious matter, some of the Christian Science, for instance, believe that you shouldn't go to doctors. Well, what does the state do when the baby has got a very clear situation, whether it's pneumonia, whether it's, any other disease, and should be treated or else that child's going to die? Then you've got a conflict, the religion and the civil, all right? And so a lot of times the civil comes and takes over. But that is what they believe, is it?
Sometimes the medical community doesn't have a remedies quite accurate.
That's true, too.
Their remedies change, like there's scientific belief changes.
That's true.
You may be some belief people that.
That's right.
They've already.
George Washington.
They didn't believe in that, but.
Well, they did, and that was a result
of the way of the cure of blood that they were barred up the wrong tree.
Yeah. George Washington was brought to his blood, wasn't he? And that was a wrong thing. The life of all flesh is in the blood. They should have read the scripture. So, anyway, the civil and religious, he won't be a judge on that one. Now, let's read verse 16, 17, 18 together. And he dragged them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. But Paul, after this, tarried there, he led a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head and set clear, for he had a vow. Alright, so verse 16, what did Gallio do then to the Jews that were charging Paul falsely? Took them away, chased them away. And what did they do? What did the Greeks who were here do to the ruler of the synagogue? Beat him, and right in front of the deputy Gallio. What was his name, this chief ruler of the synagogue? So apparently there was the chief ruler of the synagogue was there, and he was one of the ones, I suppose, who was talking against Paul, bringing the charges against Paul. Now the Greeks are not Jews. Gallio didn't want any of this, so the Greeks took up for Paul. Apparently, Greeks, Sosthenes, the chief ruler, was bringing the charges.
It's interesting to note, I have this written in my margin, that Crispus in verse 8 was a believer, and he was succeeded by Sosthenes, which then the Greeks despised him because he was not
and
he was so bigoted,
a
Jew, so that's why they beat him, and Sosthenes was the successor of Crispus.
Yeah, verse 8, that's his chief ruler, doesn't it? Now I got another chief ruler, that's a good point, verse 17, Sosthenes. And, yes, Stephanie?
Just so that they knew that Paul was no longer, and if he'd been there for a year and a half, he was a Roman citizen, and that the whole case was,
they took, they realized that Paul was Roman, and then this Jewish ruler was just looking to start a fight, and so they were looking at him, because they... Yes, entirely possible that was the case, certainly. He certainly didn't want to deal with the religious matter, and certainly not a Jewish matter, and they were angry at Paul, and Sosthenes himself as well.
And what they did was not right either.
No, I was not right to do that. Noah, when it says Gallio cared for none of these things, was that his responsibility as a civil servant? Should he have not cared?
No, at that point, they were violating Roman law.
Yes. So he should have stepped in. He just washed his hands. He looked the other way, that's what it is. We shouldn't be doing that for civil servants. Politicians sometimes do that. And then, verse 18, now this is beginning. Paul has taken here a Jewish vow, and of course he said he's not supposed to do it. He tarried a while in verse 18, and then said goodbye. Where did he go then after he left Corinth, after a year and 6 months? Syria? Which is where it appeared. Syria. So, later on we'll see how he gets there. He went into Syria, and who did he take with him? Okay, the same father, we see more about them. They taught the word of God, and he helped them out. They taught Apollos a little bit better. What is this thing he did with his head?
Well, the shaver.
Shaver, and St. Clair.
Eastern part of Portland, Corinth.
Corinth? Oh, yeah, St. Clair. So at the area of Corinth, shaved his head, and then went for a city, which is way up here, sailed away, in other words, and so forth, went up this way. So,
should he have shaved his head should he have taken a vow of this? Had a vow, for he had a vow. Should he have a Jewish vow?
No.
No, Romans, I mean, Acts 15 took care of, should the Jews continue to support and follow the law of Moses, and what did they decide in Acts 15? Should they follow the Jewish law, as they were saying?
No.
No, she didn't. See here, Paul is doing that which is contrary to his own teachings. Unfortunately, I don't know why, but let's read it. Yeah, Bob?
To show that he was human. If we all do that,
human beings.
Our teaching.
They all said that. That's true. Now,
My Bible gives a cross reference in Numbers 6:18.
All right.
Where it says that a Nazarite shaved his head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
To take the hair of the head of the separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering.
Mm-hmm. So that's one of the things the Nazarites had to do, was shave their head, and then after a certain period of time, bring it up. They have long hair and they shave it off, and it's off. Yes, sir. Okay.
Back a few chapters when he took Timothy with him, because his father was a Greek, he went and circumcised him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, was that,
was
that right or wrong?
Well,
because it was sort of contradicting what he said.
Yes, it was. It was contradicting, and what it was supposed to be in the chapter 15. He met him in 16, Timothy, and so Paul still did some of these things for the law of Moses, and it seems contradictory. Yes, ma'am?
I was just reading about that circumcising Timothy from place this week, and the writer said, you know, in order for him to be accepted, Timothy's going to have a Jewish ministry, or he'd be accepted, he should be accepted.
Yeah. Well,
what did they do, go on and accept him?
I have no idea, but this is...
It would be, but it was just probably religious.
But the Jewish law should have had no more hold on the Christians, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, probably, according to Acts 15, just these four things they should have said.
Well, there was no, it was common knowledge as far as Greek.
Right.
Then there were no the customs of the Greeks, I mean, they suspected it was not.
Mm-hmm. Unless the mother's rule overplayed the father's.
Which it does in the Jewish religion.
Does it? The mother?
Yeah.
Matriarchal? Mother's rule?
Yeah, because my sister is married to a Jew.
Uh-huh.
And Joseph is not considered a Jew because she's a Gentile.
Is that right? I'm not saying she had mine.
I heard that same thing, that the Greek and the Jew marriage there, that the mother's religion is what carries through. I just said this, maybe I'm not
quiet,
but I was teaching.
Mother's religion carries on, not the father.
That's what the other way around, right? When you say exactly.
Well, because what they're saying is that you're not going to guess who, when a child is born of a mother, they know that that child is born of the mother.
Right.
When there's always a question as
that's who the father is. Yeah, I see. So the mother is the one that carries the religion.
Right.
I see.
Yeah.
Right.
That's how the rabbis
say
today. Right.
Is that right?
If the mother is Jewish, the child is Jewish.
I see.
If the father is Jewish, the child is a Gentile.
Was that
right?
Yes,
Tim. Well,
with
Timothy, he was a
Gentile.
Right. He
was a Jew. Yeah, so apparently, she did it and carry through in that way.
Circumcised.
Yeah, yeah. Well, see, a lot of Gentiles are circumcised these days. Now let's talk about was that good or bad, and they're saying maybe we shouldn't circumcise babies, you know, regardless. Now that was a couple of months ago, 3 months, half a year ago or something. All right, we're going to stop right here. Galileo and he takes a vow. We're going to begin, Lord willing, at verse 19 next week. But do you have any comments or questions before we close
the
time?
And the thing I was reading is that the father of Greek was stronger than the mother.
know, I mean,
that's
right. Family.
Yes, apparently, because he didn't want his son to be circumcised. That's why Timothy's at home.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah. Strong father leadership. Any other comments before we call? That shall we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy Word. We thank Thee we can, as Paul, teach Thy Word. Help us to be faithful to it. Help us to love it and to serve Thee in all that we do. Keep us faithful this week. Bless our families represented here and continue to guide and use us as our church as we continue to seek to please Thee in all things. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, good to have you all here.
We missed
Jeannie.
I don't know where she was.
No, she said she was coming. I told her.